Hey, good morning, everybody, and happy Easter. I know you're waiting. He has risen. Actually, we're going to read that verse here this morning. So anyway, glad you're joining us. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, thanks for coming out on a rainy day. They said it was 30% chance. It's pretty much 100%. It's been raining all morning, so thanks for coming. Or if you're tuning in online, thank you for joining us as well. So last week, I was the target, not the victim, but I was the target of fraud. I had an airline ticket that I needed to change, and it didn't work out. I blew it and booked it for the wrong time, and I wanted to move the whole thing up a week. It was on Alaska, so I called Alaska Airlines, and you know how you do. What's the confirmation code? You give them the confirmation code. Oh, okay, you and Susan flying, yeah, pop, 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 pop. Okay, what did you want to do? Well, I wanted to move the whole thing up a week. Well, we can't give you your money back because it's, you know, limited, yada, yada, yada. But we can credit you, so if there's a difference in price between moving it up, you're going to have to pay that difference. That's cool. Yeah, he says, you know, I noticed that you're coming home on a Friday. Do you still want to come home on a Friday, or can you go to the Saturday? Because it's a lot cheaper, that ticket. It's Saturday. I said, I don't care. Make it Saturday. Okay, great. Yeah, okay, so it's about $140 difference. Are you good with that? Yeah, okay, we're going to cancel the old one. We're going to book the new one. I need your credit card. Gave him credit card, code, all that stuff. And he said, okay, here's the deal. I've submitted this to management, and your card's not going to be charged right now, but it'll probably take an hour. I'll call you back, and when I call you back, I'll let you know that we're going to charge your card. I wasn't sure about that. I thought, you know, I've done this multiple times in different ways. I've never had an airline call me back. That was weird. And then delay to charge the card. Are you kidding me? I mean, they charge it immediately, usually. So I was like, huh, what's this? So I'll just call them back. So I called Alaska Airlines back, called the customer service number. I said, hey, I'm calling about this reservation. I just got off the phone with an agent, gave him the story. She goes, let me check. She checks. She goes, your flight has been canceled. I said, do you have a new one booked? She goes, no. She goes, but who'd you talk to? I said, a guy named Jerry. And meanwhile, by the way, I'm on the phone with her. My phone is getting beeped by this other number, area code 619 something. I said, I'm getting called right now by, I think, Jerry. And she goes, give me the number. So she got the number. I'm on hold for 10 minutes, calls me back, says, I asked for Jerry. I've been on hold for 10 minutes. This is not our agent. She goes, what number did you call? And I looked at my phone. I said, I called 7522. She goes, well, our number is 4522. So I just transposed like two numbers. And she said, I would cancel your credit card right now if you can. So I immediately got off the phone, thanks, and called my credit card company. Nothing's been charged, nothing's pending. Shut that baby down. When I'm canceling the card, Jerry's calling. I thought, you know, I'm gonna call Jerry back. And I did, and of course, Jerry didn't answer. Some lady answered, reservations. I said, oh, is this Alaska Airlines? Yes, Alaska Consolidated. Can I help you? I said, is Jerry around? Hold on. She put me on hold. Call back a minute later. Reservations. I said, hi, is this United Airlines? She goes, United Consolidated. Okay, I know. So I did it one more time. Is this American Airlines? American Airlines Consolidated. I'm like, consolidated, Meanwhile, Jerry's still trying to call me today. But everything worked out. But all I'm saying, man, is, and I know some of you have been the target of fraud. Some of you probably have had your identity stolen. I mean, there's people out there masquerading as this or that. We get calls every day, right, that say unknown caller or spam, or and you get emails that are like a little suspicious. What is this? And oh, by the way, Jerry sent me like three or four emails with Alaska letterhead. So, you know, they even have that going. So you got to be on your toes today. or you can get ripped off, and there can be bad consequences. The reason I bring that up is there couldn't be more applicable topic than this issue of fraud on Easter. Why? Because today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The problem is there are a lot of different versions of who Jesus is out there. There are a lot of different versions of what Jesus did, who he is, who he isn't, purpose, reason, all those kinds of things. So much so that if we don't get Jesus right, you're never going to get Easter right. And it topples like a deck of cards because there's different views and opinions. And because they're different, means one of them's fraudulent. And if there's fraud there and we don't know what's going on, that can actually have eternal implications. So we're going to do a little investigating this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Fraud, and we're going to look at how to prevent or how to protect against a fake Jesus. There's an accurate one, and we can see it in the Bible, but there are a lot of imposters out there, a lot of fake, a lot of fraud, which can definitely impact how we celebrate Easter, but more importantly, the application of Easter. Now, we're going to look at a story that is one of my favorite Easter stories because it's real. I mean, not that the rest aren't real, but it's hard to put yourself in some of the other positions. But in this one, it's like, that would be weird. I could see how this would feel being there. And what it is a story about, it's in Easter afternoon, so it's on Easter Sunday, and it's in the afternoon, and it's two disciples. And they have made the decision that they're going to go home. This isn't working out. This thing didn't play how we thought it was going to play. They're in Jerusalem, and they're over it, and they're going home. And home is a place called Emmaus. And so what we're going to do is take a journey with them in their walk home. It's about a 7-mile walk. It's a 10K to get home, and we're going to see some things that transpire, and I hope clarify us, maybe adjust us, encourage us in what an accurate Jesus is all about. So let's begin reading in verse 13 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. That very day, two of them, these disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is a resurrected Jesus at this point. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So that right there is just kind of crazy. Like they're walking, they're talking, they're buddies, and somebody walks up, not somebody, Jesus walked up, but they didn't get it. They didn't see it. Now, we don't know why. Was it dark? I don't know. Did he have a hoodie on? I don't know. Was it just a Jedi moment? You know, I don't know. But let's watch what happens. And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. Love that. They're walking. What are you guys talking about? It's like, looking sad, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been going on these last couple days? Like, what rock have you been under? There's been a lot of hoopla here lately, and are you an out-of-towner? What's up? I love how they just stopped. It's like, wait. Did you just ask me what I thought you asked me? But he goes on. Jesus said to him, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. I mean, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. So we're bummed out. This whole thing came toppling like a deck of cards. And no one knows where he is. Well, some claim to, verse 22, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were who went up with them to the tomb and found it just as a woman said, but nobody saw him. So yeah, I mean, some women are spreading some rumors, you know, emotional women. And, you know, a couple guys went in, but we're over it. That's why we're going home. Now, here's the deal. Notice their view of Jesus. They had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. They had hoped that Jesus would be a political revolutionary figure who would finally redeem Israel and get rid of this Roman oppression, Roman taxes, Roman abuse, and get them out of here and go back to the good old days when God was in charge and the temple was to be worshiped in, and we didn't have these pagans everywhere. I mean, he drew a crowd, man. He multiplied loaves and fishes. He healed blind men. He healed lepers. He healed the lame. He taught. He filled arenas. And now, where is he? But here's the deal. The real Jesus didn't come to do that. The real Jesus came to talking about an eternal kingdom, not here and now. They took kingdom and ran with it. Redeem Israel. Why? Because they wanted it. They wanted to be outside of the oppression of the Romans. They wanted to be delivered. The whole country, that's why they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us on Palm Sunday. That was a political statement. That's not the real Jesus. That's a fraud. That's a fake. That's not why Jesus came. That's why they're bummed out. So we get some insight here. When we talk about how to protect against a fake Jesus, number one, on your outline, if you're taking notes this morning, we got a little worksheet, hopefully you are. Watch out for personal preferences. This is probably the number one way that we create fraudulent Jesuses or perspectives about Jesus, and it's based on what we want. It's based on our preference, what we desire. What do we want Jesus to be to us? And we import things on him that mold and shape him into our image and likeness, right? And that's the biggest danger, is that we assume that the things we think about or the friends that talk to us are accurate about Jesus, and we don't check. We don't verify. It was going on back in Jesus' day. This isn't just today. This is back when he was walking around. We get a glimpse of this in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they're all over the map. And they told him John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And he asked them, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ. That's the Messiah. And he strictly charged them to tell no one. In other words, you're right, Peter. And we're not going public with that yet. Because right when we go with public, the game's over. And there wasn't time yet. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, did it to Jesus. In fact, he called them out. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, came eating and drinking. And they say, the religious leaders say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Now, why did they do that? Because they wanted him to be a drunkard. They wanted him to be a sinner. They wanted him to be a tax collector so they could take him out because he threatened their authority. So they're importing personal preference. And this is how it happens. It is super important that as you and I process this picture of who Jesus is, you got to ask yourself, how did you get that picture? And have you verified it? How do you verify it? Well, you come back to the text that shows us who Jesus even is. We wouldn't even know about Jesus if it wasn't for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like the telephone game, right? You know the telephone game? Every service I get a blank stare. I should probably drop the illustration. It's when you, I'm going to tell you, Bob, where I went on my vacation. I'm going to tell you how long I stayed. I'm going to tell you where I stayed. And then go ahead and share that with the guy behind you, and then we'll work our way over. And before you know it, things mold and shift, and I was on a missions trip, and I lived in a hut, and I wasn't even in the same place. That's the telephone game, right? That can happen because we don't include all the details. We may superimpose some other details. And so by the time you get over here, it's a different story. Another way you prevent that is what? Bob tells the person behind him, and then the person behind him repeats back to Bob. Then he tells the person next. Then they repeat back to Bob. It always goes back to the source. That's how you prevent it. So whatever your view is of Jesus, to know if it's accurate or not, you go back to the source. You don't assume. And this is the difference of creating a Jesus that fits in our box, which usually ends up being fraud, or we understand an accurate view of Jesus and we fit into his box. So that means Jesus will challenge us. Jesus will adjust us. Jesus will encourage us. Well, I heard Jesus is inclusive of everyone and every faith. Just look around. Look at all the top religions. They all embrace Jesus. No one ever says, you know, I don't like that guy. Not buying it. Because our picture is, oh, everybody and everyone, I love you, right? I mean, it's just inclusive. That's interesting. Is that accurate? I don't know. Let's see what Jesus said. Well, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. He's not saying a truth, a way, a life, the way, the truth, the life. And how many people come to heaven around him with different faiths and different perspectives? Nada. That's what Jesus said. Well, I heard Jesus is a prophet, a rabbi, and so he could teach us good things. Well, that's interesting. What does Jesus say? Well, John chapter 10, glad you asked, verse 30, I and the Father are one. He equated himself to God. He's not just a teacher, just a rabbi. He claimed deity, and that's why he was crucified, because that was blasphemy. Well, Jesus is all loving, and I don't believe in a Jesus that believes in hell. Okay. Seems right. Feels right. Is it right? Well, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In fact, if you drill down a little more, you'll realize that Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. So what did I have in a Jesus that embraces all faiths, everybody at all time, doesn't believe in hell, and is simply a rabbi? I got a fraud. And the implications of that, and we'll get into it in a second, are huge. This is why at Pacific Coast Church, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we're always going to open up the Bible. I'm not going to write poems. I'm not going to write my ideas, my philosophical truths. We're going to come back and make sure we're double-checking that customer service number and that we don't flip a couple numbers. That's why on the back of your worksheet, if you flip it over, there are daily devotions, and they're going to drive you back to the Bible, so you come back to the source. So, that's one way to protect against a fake Jesus. Watch out for personal preferences, because we like to do that. We like, you know, if I'm a golfer, Jesus is a golfer too. And when I'm up in heaven, we're going to be hitting some good rounds of golf, right? That's how we do it. I'm a Republican, so I know Jesus is a Republican. Or I'm a Democrat, I know Jesus is a Democrat. Well, for sure he's American. Right? I mean, so we do that. Because that feels better. Let's keep reading. They're still walking. And he, Jesus, said to him, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things that concerning himself." So they had a 10K Bible study. And Jesus knows where he was going back, to the scriptures, to teach them, to instruct them, to correct them. A little rebuke there too. "Oh, foolish ones." Calling them out. "Come on, where have you been the last 3 years? The things I've shown you, the things I've talked to you about." But he's patient and he instructs. They still have no idea they're talking to Jesus. It's amazing. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus, he acted as if he was going further. So he just keeps walking. They're making a right turn to go down that street, and he's like, keep walking. But they argued him, urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for, you know, it's toward evening, and the day now is far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Sound familiar? It did to them, because look what happened. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Dang, hate when that happens. It's almost like, gotcha, boom, gone. And they said to each other, I love this. This is classic how we respond to stuff when we're caught off guard and surprised and kind of feel stupid. "Did not our hearts burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scripture?" I kind of sensed that, didn't you? So weird to me. Not one of them said, "Where'd he go?" That's what I would have asked. I wouldn't have sitting there and argue over, "I kind of sensed that, didn't you sense that?" I'd be like, "Where'd he go?" He just disappeared. Gets better. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. So now they're going back 10K the other way. Now it's probably a 10K run. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." See, that's where you got your risen indeed. "And has appeared to Simon." And then they told what happened on the road and how he made known to them and breaking of bread. I love this part. Verse 36, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Now, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, because, you know, you're there, we saw him. And it's like, right, Jesus? You know, now this is the resurrection Christ. So he's not limited by the material, right? Whether he knocked and walked in or went through a wall or all that's immaterial. He showed up. And I want you to see what happened. Their hopelessness went to hope, right? I mean, at the end of the day, their confusion got clarified. Their despair turned to celebration and excitement. Why? Because they listened to him and he revealed himself. And over time, gradually, Jesus revealed himself to them, not right away. Not right away. When you think about the order, right? They were confused. They were depressed. They were expecting a spiritual or a political leader, and Jesus shows up and corrects their thinking, points them to Scripture. And they were receptive. So much so that when he tested them basically to keep walking, they said, no, 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 stay with us. We want more. Open heart. And then ultimately, he revealed himself to them. So when we talk about how to protect against a fake Jesus, number two on your outline, keep a teachable heart. Keep a teachable heart. If you look and read through the Gospels, and I hope you do, you'll see that Jesus had the most problem with people with a closed heart. And those people were religious people called Pharisees. They had made their decisions. They were stubborn. They were prideful. And were not open to anything Jesus had to offer. And as a result, Jesus called them out. He called them sons of hell. But when you look at people like Thomas, who was in that room, who struggled, he goes, I have risen from the dead. I'm not, He said, if I'm honest with you, man, I got to see the nail in his hands. And what did Jesus do? He came in that room and he showed him his hands. He didn't call Thomas out and go, you hypocrite, you faithless little useless. No. He showed him his hands because he had an honest heart. He said that. Now, Thomas didn't go, can I see your feet too? Can you take your cloak off? Let's see if you got some stripes on your back. He didn't do that. He fell down. See, when we have an honest and open heart, God loves those hearts. And he will reveal himself to us. But it's when we're playing the manipulation game, we're playing the yeah, but game, we really have our minds made up and we're acting like we're open, but we're not, that's when there's a distance. That's when the revelation stops. But that open, honest heart, that's why Jesus took a child and put it in front of the adults and said, approach me like a child. What do child do? Childs are just honest, and they listen, and they're moldable, and they're teachable. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we have our games. You've all heard the story about that guy that was going to the movies, and you know, and the movie's ready to start. There's not a parking spot anywhere, and he's circling up and down, right? You've heard this story. And he prays. He says, God, if you provide a parking spot, I promise to go to church this Sunday. Right, and then miraculously a parking spot opens up and he goes, never mind, God, I found one, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do. We do those little games. We insert and kind of act like we're spiritual, but at the end of the day, we've got our game. So what does a teachable heart look like? It asks questions and is open to the answers. They're not rhetorical questions. They're just questions. Why Christmas? It's fun. Who doesn't like Christmas? Right? There's food, there's music, gifts, kids, trees, lights, camera action. It's all going on. But why? It's the birth of Jesus. Yeah, but who cares? There's plenty of people born. What does Jesus say? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's called, you have to have a birthday. That who would ever believe in him would not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. So Jesus came on a mission. And if you remember, the angel that announced him said, behold, in the city of David, a Savior is born. Jesus came on a rescue mission to save us, spiritually save us. From what? I don't know. Why the cross? I remember when I grew up, I didn't grow up in a religious home. cross was like a Catholic symbol. Jewelry. Things they put up in churches. I didn't get it. Why the cross? Why do we call it a Good Friday? That's weird. How good is it? Somebody got crucified. And why do we pay attention to that? Two other guys were crucified that day. We don't know their names. We don't pay attention to their birthdays. What's going on? What did Jesus say? Mark 10:45. He says, I have come not to be served as a king, but to serve as a ransom for many. He came to ransom us, to pay, to sacrifice for our sin, to take on God's judgment for us, so we don't have to incur that. So we can have the hope of heaven because we're forgiven by the payment of Jesus on the cross. That's why the cross. Kind of important. Because without that, we're on our own. Now we try to be good enough, and then that never works. Need to go to church more often. Need to help out the poor. Need to, and when's the bell go off? Ding, 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 ding. Now you're good enough. It's never going to happen. Because we all have a sinful nature, and we talk about all this. Yeah, but the resurrection. Why the resurrection? I mean, come on. Can't we have the cross and can't we have the birth and just bypass the resurrection? Be easier. Well, if you got no resurrection, then the guy that died on the cross is just a dead dude. And there were two other dead dudes that day. See, the resurrection is the exclamation mark on the rescue mission that it took place and actually happened. No resurrection, you got nothing. See, are you getting the picture now? Why a fraudulent Jesus will make everything, because if Jesus is just a wise sage that got ripped off and died in his 30s, and it was a shame because he had a lot more to say, then the resurrection's meaningless. It's this weird little tradition. The cross is just gruesome, and Christmas is Santa Claus, because nothing else matters. But if Jesus came, an accurate view, came on a rescue mission, was born a savior and came and died on the cross for our sin and confirmed it through the resurrection, and that impacts our eternity, heaven, hell, forgiveness, separation from God. That's huge. And it all makes sense. And so this isn't just a day that we get through with a few colored eggs and lunch with grandma. So I guess the real question is, what's your road to Emmaus look like? Like I said, I grew up in a home that really wasn't that spiritual. My view of the cross was it was a religious symbol. Birth of Jesus was fun because I got presents. Easter, rather not talk about it, seems pretty far-fetched. Until someone started pointing me to the Bible, pointing me to Jesus. Oh, that's what the cross is about. Never thought of that. Oh, that's why the birth is important. Never thought of that. Oh, that's why the resurrection is key. And as that progression started and continued, I stepped into Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Eternal separation from God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's only, and I'm just telling you this, it's only the road, my road to Emmaus, that has me standing here. This is a weird job. This was never on my radar. This is for weird people. I guess that says something about me, but it was seriously, a pastor? Only the road to Emmaus, if you knew me, would do that. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you, but what's Jesus walking with you right now saying to you? What's he whispering in you, and how are you responding? You're here, that's great. Keep going. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep pursuing. He loves you. That's why the rescue mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a gift. You can't earn God's favor. You can't be good enough. We're all born with a sinful nature. Is he going down this road on Easter? Yeah. Well, it feels so negative. Well, it's kind of like not a happy Easter if we don't address the negative that it solved. It's not a good Friday if we don't highlight what the Friday did. So you got to have the whole picture. You can't just stick with the birth and move on. You got to have the birth, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. There's the timeline. There's the rescue mission. And now we're on a road to Emmaus. So double check. Make sure you're not inserting personal preferences and keep that open heart. And God will be faithful to you as you honestly seek him. Ask him to reveal himself to you and verify it in God's word. Make sure it's not last week's, you know, leftovers that are churning up and you're not hearing correctly. You know, sometimes we think God's speaking to us. How do we know if God's speaking to us? Well, let's go to his word and make sure it falls in line with his word. Otherwise, it could be my mind speaking with me. Get back to the truth, because the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank you for this awesome story of you walking with the two disciples. Them misguided, misjudged, inserted personal preferences, which changed their whole perspective on what they were looking for, why they were looking for it, and yet you corrected them and ultimately revealed yourself to them. Lord, what a picture that is for our life. We're all on a road to Emmaus. We're all at different parts of the 10K walk. And Lord, wherever we are, I just pray that we'd take a step closer here this morning. By doing that, we're stepping into Easter. We're stepping into a relationship. And if that's you here this morning, it's not complicated. It's just between you and God and being honest with him. Asking Jesus to reveal himself to you. Asking Jesus to forgive you. Asking Jesus to take your life and commit to him. You have that kind of encounter with the Lord. He is faithful. He is alive, and he will make himself known. I'm telling you, I know it firsthand. And ultimately, then Easter takes on a whole new meaning. It's a celebration because it looks forward to our time in heaven, that Jesus is alive. He's risen, and he has risen indeed. And so, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder. And I just pray for everybody online or in person that are on this journey with you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you draw them into that relationship in that deeper place. And we thank you for it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Easter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. God bless you guys. I just want to say thank you, and hopefully you'll have an awesome Easter afternoon. And let me just say this real quick. If you want prayer after this service, we're going to have prayer partners up on this on the row here. Just come on up. We'd love to pray with you and support you in that way. I think we got one more chorus. Let's sing together. God bless you. Happy Easter. Thanks for coming.